said that he thought there'd be just a great Bible conference in glory. Maybe, I don't know. I think maybe my idea is preaching may be done with when we leave this place. And singing will just start. Just begin. Amen. Had a good selection of songs this morning, Rod, that y'all came up with. I love that. I was thinking about the old William Cooper Towper, we call him. His great hymn, There Is a Fountain. I love that hymn right there. That's just one of the best that was ever put in the books. At third stanza, think about that. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's so. That blood will just continue to wash and wash until every elect child of God is brought in under the blood and through the blood and received into the blessed covenant of grace and eventually into the realm of glory. Blood, blood, blood. These poor people in our day in religious circles that have done away with blood songs, they say. They took them out of their books. Well, if they had no appreciation of blood, and that is to sing the hymns concerning them, I'm afraid that they'd missed it all. No salvation apart from blood. No cleansing from sin and forgiveness apart from that blood. It just continues to wash and cleanse. And we continue to honor God by recognizing His preciousness, shedding His blood, our sin. That Spurgeon in that fourth stanza there used to sign most all of his correspondent notes and what have you, that he would write to various ones with that verse there, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. It shall be till I die, he says. And he said it was something that he just wanted to leave as a testimony to those that he knew him, and even to those that did not know him. That precious, redeeming love that honors the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look into the 78th Psalm. Been thinking about a few things here for the last couple of weeks or so. And we'll look at this and try to bring you a lesson from this section of the Psalms again. We'll go through the entire Psalm. I think it was 50, 60, maybe 70 verses in this. 72 verses in this Psalm. Long Psalm. But he starts this Psalm out here in Prophet Asaph. He says, give ear, O my people. That's God speaking there. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. You know, man does not live, Jesus said this, in quoting this when he was tempted by the wicked one. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our living, our eternal life is established by the Word of God and sustains us until we leave this world. The Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone. That's so. That's so. Some interpret this psalm, it says in the text here, the King James, he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. And the title up here, the Amasiel of Asaph, some interpret that not of Asaph, but for Asaph. And believe that David wrote this psalm here. I don't think there were too many psalms in the book of Psalms that David did not write. And these psalms through here, all the way through to 83, I believe it is, were attributed to Asaph, but Asaph was David's song leader in that day. And these psalms were given to Asaph, for Asaph to lead the people of Israel to sing these praises unto God. And what the psalms are all about. And they say that the word Maschil signifies this. Mr. Gill says it is a doctrinal and instructive psalm, as the word Maschil signifies. And you see this in Psalm 32, in verse number 1. As I said, some say David wrote it, and some attribute this to David in other translations. But it's a contemplation, David said, in his own words, or instructive given to instruction given to Asaph to be sung. And the old Hebrew Bible that the Jews used and relied upon so much seems to make this so clear. It says that the Targum says that the understanding of the Holy Spirit by the hands of Asaph, that's the way the Targum title is saying, and said in order. And then again, Gill said probable enough it was written by Asaph. He of course doesn't agree that it was written by David, the chief singer that lived in that age. He goes on and says, whoever was the penman, and this is the main thing, whoever was the penman, whoever it may be, it was inspired of the Almighty God. It's inspiration. It's the inspiration word of the Almighty God. And so whoever the penman, it is certain. Gill says it was he was a prophet, whoever he was. David was a prophet. And it says, of course, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30, that Asaph was a prophet. I read that. He says, moreover, Hezekiah, the king of the princes, commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. That's the prophet, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness in their heart, and bowed their heads and worshiped God. And that's what we do when we read these psalms. We bow our heads and worship the Almighty God. Verse 2 and 3. Let's look at these together. Acts 2 through 4. He goes on and says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. I want you to be careful. Watch this down through here. Watch the vitalness of what this psalm is teaching us about passing the word of the Lord, the inspired word of God, the word of grace, we call it, the word of the gospel, passing the word of the Almighty, the word that was breathed out of the mouth of God. He breathed this word out of his mouth, according to the scriptures. He says, the psalmist says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. There was a time in the history of the church that this was so sensitive to the people, this idea of conveying the testimony of God. That's what the scriptures are all about. The testimony of God from one generation to the next generation, passed it on down the line. a time when they, men like, well, we quote him, Matthew Henry, as just a child, young toddler. His parents was already teaching him the scriptures in a way that he memorized so much of the Word of God. He was learning the Greek alphabet at the age of five, they say, and so that he might have a deeper understanding of the Word of God. The Word of God was so important to that generation of people in those days. We're living in a day when that seems to be a thing that's never thought and never, ever given any credence whatsoever. But I'm telling you, folks, I think probably our situation today basically is, which we're living, and all the trials and troubles we see out here. Little, what was that kid that shot those kids in Michigan up there? How old was he? 14, 15-year-old? He got his parents now indicted for manslaughter because of their lack of controlling that boy. And that may open up a can of worms. It may go from there to something else even larger. But somebody got to get a hold of this thing and make sure that these kids have a right to understanding of who's in control of things and their responsibilities. Even though they may be a 14 or 15-year-old, they're still responsible creatures. And folks are paying for that. Folks are paying for it. But anyway, this is a vital teaching down through this psalm here that we must pay attention to. And so, my title of my message this morning comes from verse number 1. When he says, give ear, incline your ear to hear. My title to this message is, are you listening? Are you listening? It's important to pay attention, to listen, and to understand what the Almighty God is saying and to pass it on down the line to your children and hopefully to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren. We've got a great responsibility. Look again in verse number 4 through 8 here. We will not hide them from their children, the scripture says here, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. He goes on and says, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, and that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, and should arise and declare them to their children. On down the line. Let's keep it. Thank God somebody paid attention to what God said here. My folks didn't know the Lord. They never gave me any kind of understanding whatsoever of the gospel, never talked about the gospel. But somebody put a burden upon a heart that came and talked to me one day about my need of Christ and showed me how that Jesus Christ had died for my sins from the scriptures and that he would respond to my cry if I only cried out and hadn't asked him to have mercy upon me. I appreciate that. I've thought it, I guess, 1,000 times. I wonder where that fellow is today, even if he's still living. But I've thought about trying to get in touch with him, tried a time or two, and it was unsuccessful. But I just wanted to tell him how much I appreciate him coming to me when I was working on that second mezzanine there at Lockheed Aircraft and talked to me about the Lord and about me departing from my sins, repenting of my sins, and crying out to the Lord. And thus God, the Spirit of God was in this man's heart, and the Spirit of God passed that message on to me and visited me and brought me to a state of salvation in Christ. That's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to a person. I think it was to me. And I bless the Lord for it. But somebody imposed upon his heart the necessity of telling somebody, he happened to tell me in the providence of God. And my soul, what a blessing. So my dear ones, it has happened before and it'll happen again. Watch this as this develops down through here now. He says in verse number 9, looking on down here, he says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Turned back in the day of battle. Really, I've seen so many turn back in the day of battle when the gospel is under attack and the word of God is being questioned as being the inspired, written word that God Almighty breathed to us and put down in this book in its written state. I've thought time and time about folks when the battle began to wage greatly against the gospel, against those that preach the gospel, those that testify the gospel. I've had so many over the years in this short time of pastoring, 50 years now, I've been trying to do this, and I've seen so many just turn back like Ephraim when the battle got too hot, when the cause was too great for them because of the temptation that they had of not standing with God, standing with those that stand with God. But here it is right here. He says, they kept not the covenant, verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Somebody had passed it down to them, their fathers before them. But they were too weak to maintain the strength that it took to battle against the evil one and against his conspiracies. He goes on and says, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of his father, their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. They were told all these things. God had it written down for somebody to pass it on. They had it. So there was no excuse for what Ephraim did when he turned back. None whatsoever. There's no excuse for anyone. If you've been blessed with the hearing of the gospel, somebody has been faithful to preach to you the word of the living God, and you've been blessed to hear that word, you've got no cause, absolutely no excuse not to bear that message, that testimony in your own heart and pass it on. Pass it on down the line. In verse number 12, he says, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, verse 13, and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as an heap. That word there that is translated heap is the same word we get our English word jello. He caused the waters to stand up like jello on both sides. Caused an east wind to blow across the bed of the Red Sea all the night long in order that he might dry up the ground, that the people of Israel, his chosen ones, would have a safe way across that sea. And so that testimony was to be passed on down from one generation to the next. And so I thank God that somebody heeded what he says here and passed it down to us. You know, I think about what we've just celebrated, this tradition of Thanksgiving. And they were talking about it in various segments of the newscast about how that, it were true to it, about how 100 people sailed on the Mayflower. He came over here to this land that they were hoping to find freedom in and be able to worship God in truth without being harassed and in any way whatsoever persecuted. They were looking for freedom, and they found this land. And it was established on the idea that they could worship God according to the dictates of their heart, according to the truth of God's holy word. And somebody passed that down to them. I mean, they were dead set on finding a place where they could exercise themselves in worshiping the true God. Isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? In 1620, they set out. And they came here. And they brought the gospel to this country. Wasn't anything here but the savages, the heathen, the Indians didn't know God. They worshiped whatever their imagination brought them to conceive as a God or being. And they worshiped what was really false. But these precious pilgrims that came here, we call them, they came here with the truth in their heart. And it was trouble. They had a terrible time getting here, come through that vicious sea as they sailed it across in that Mayflower. Finally landed at Plymouth Rock. And they died in that vicious, bitter winter. Over half of them died in that coming winter. And yet they continued to push on. They've continued to push on and bear that testimony from one generation to the next generation. Folks, that's vital. It's vital that you teach your children these things. Somebody's got to tell the next generation. It'll be your generation that you teach, your children that you teach, that'll take it on to the next generation. Very important, very vital. Don't fail there. Don't fail there. If our children, our grands and our great grands, if they go to hell, it won't be God's fault. It'll be because somebody dropped this responsibility and failed to do what God says here in this 78th Psalm. Pass it on. From generation to generation. Nothing in your life is more important than that, folks. Are you listening to me? Nothing is more important than that. And so Asa applies this to the Israelites in his time, but it applies so greatly to the generations that followed. A few passages out of Hebrews seems to make this so clear. Let me quote them for you. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He had warning there. Paul was, he was burdened to pass this on to his Hebrew relatives, his people, the people of the Jews himself. He says in verse 13 also, "But exhort one another daily, and is encourage each other daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, sin is the most deceitful thing in this world. And it occupies itself in our hearts. It's there. We've been cleansed from sin, but sin is in the nature. And we still have to be careful. It's so deceitful. So deceitful. That was what happened with Ephraim up here in the days that Asa wrote, passed this song on down. And to that generation, Ephraim turned back. Being armed and carrying bows, yet turned back in the day of battle. It was a deceitfulness of sin that caused that departure from God by the tribe of Ephraim. Verse number 14 in Hebrews 3 says, For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This thing's not over until we reach the end, is it? We haven't reached there yet. We haven't reached that end yet. We're still here for the purpose of glorifying God, magnifying Him. He goes on in verse 15 of Hebrews 3. He says, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, there it is again. Are you listening? If you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. That is when they provoke God to anger. Yeah, he says in verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. He goes on and says in verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? God's severity. Sometimes we don't think about the severity of God when we're violating the precious word of the Lord. God is severe. He's very severe about His word and what we do with it. Don't take it lightly. No, sir, don't do that. He goes on in verse 18 and says, to whom and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. That believed not. Don't fail in believing the word of God, and believe every word of God. There's not a single syllable in this book here that we should take lightly, but believe it. Believe it and hold to it. It's the most vital thing that you can do. I've seen so many who gave up, as Ephraim did, and after a while turned back in the day of battle. And it goes on and says in that text up there, and trusted not in his salvation. My. His salvation. He says, which he promised them and bid them stand still and see. Moses told them, he said, when they stood at the Red Sea there, don't turn back. The enemy's back there. You've got nothing to turn back to. Oh, it was a fearful thing, a very fearful thing. When he says, stand still and see the salvation of God. God was about to open up that sea, roll it back on both sides, and cause the Israelites to walk through on dry ground. He said, just look straight ahead. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't look back behind you. He said, all you're going to see back there in a little while is the dead bodies that are being swallowed up by this miracle God was about to perform. And so it was. And as God led them through the Red Sea, thus far, guiding them through the wilderness and providing for them, and therefore had reason and encouragement to trust in the Lord. You got no reason whatsoever not to trust in the Lord. If God began and revealed to Himself to you, Himself to you, in what we call, what's written here, His salvation, that's the beginning of this thing. His salvation, when He delivered you out of sin and brought you into the light of the blessed gospel and the glory that He has in store for you. You have the beginning there. Hang on to it. Don't turn back. Don't look anyplace else. It'll get glorious, more glorious, as we reach that other side, as it did for the children of Israel. I quoted above that text in Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 3, there, verse 13. Let's say a word or two on this before we finish up here this morning. I quoted this text, verse 13. It says, exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But exhort one another daily. And this is addressed to the members of the churches. Paul's addressing this not just to the Jews in his day, but he's addressing this thing to the churches all the way down to this day. Speaking to you. And he's saying to you, exhort one another. And so it must be carried out. What are you talking about? Exhort one another. You know what that word means. It means encourage one another. You know, it's the responsibility of every member of this church to encourage the other, whoever the other might be. If someone's having a difficulty, trials in life, you can be an encouragement to them. That's your responsibility to do so. Why is that? We do not want to see people turn back from this thing. No, sir, we want them to take heed that they might follow after God until life is over with. And pass whatever God has been pleased to reveal to your heart, pass it on to another. And especially you parents have that great responsibility to pass this on to your children. It'll be through those children that the next generation after us will have a opportunity and a blessing and a privilege to hear the gospel. To hear the gospel. You know, that it is our duty, is so clear here, to exhort or encourage each other. We see that first of all, and that from this text here. And that it is our duty to do this daily. Daily. Folks have problems. They have things that try them in life. You do. I do. Somebody needs to come along beside us and say, look, brother, look, sister, is there anything that I can do to encourage you to keep on keeping on? Keep on keeping on. It's imposed upon us, so clearly imposed upon us from this blessed word here, that it is our duty to do it daily. It's that very serious. That's simple, doesn't it? And that is, and to do it constantly. Don't give up. You don't give up, and you are constantly encouraged to encourage the one next to you not to give up. We got to move on. Move on. You know, if somebody had just dropped the ball back there in my day, and that fella had not been encouraged by the Almighty and by someone else to come to this particular individual and say, look, let me tell you something about the Lord. What he's done for you as a sinner. Where would I have been? Where would you have been? Where would you have been? Well, Hebrews 10:24 says this, and let us consider one another. Here's the provoking that we should pay heed to. Paul said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I don't understand. Man, it's supposedly been called to pastor a church and a flock of sheep, have the idea that we're not to encourage one another to good works, to love one another, and to tend to the things that would magnify the Almighty God and glorify His name. Good works do that. We're not talking about works that we occupy for the advantage of maybe salvation, because it has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation, nothing whatsoever. But it has to do with our responsibility as believers, and to walk with God, and to show others that we're committed to the Almighty God. And somebody's going to see that, somebody's going to remember that, somebody's going to pass that on to somebody else. And that's just the way it goes. And he says here, on the very heels of that statement, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. There's nothing more important today, in this day, we're here, this morning. There's nothing more important for a believer than being right here, if at all possible. If at all possible. If God's given you the health and the strength to be here, then be here. Never forsaking ourselves from the assembly. As the manner, Paul says, as the manner of some is. But again, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see that day, the evil day that the Scripture says, approaching. So while this is the special duty of the pastor, this provoking, this encouraging, it's also the duty of all the members of the church, every member of the church, one another, tend to each other, and tend to the needs of you, brothers and sisters. It goes on, so I might add this, and the most important thing that we put it in, much neglected or neglected is this duty that he's imposing upon us. It's exhorting, encouraging. It's much neglected. That's a shame, isn't it? That's a shame. And this, this does not refer to public exhortation, which more appropriately pertains to the preachers of the gospel, but to the private watch care that each and every individual of the body of Christ has toward one another. Watch care. They used to use that word a lot, especially in Baptist churches, talking about the watch care. Watch care of the church. What are you talking about, the watch care of the church? Will a person come into the church as a member of the church? Well, that person, it used to be taught immediately what the responsibility was. As a member of that church, you have a responsibility of watch care, watching over your brothers and sisters and seeing to it that they're cared for in every need that they might have and encourage them in their difficult times. And so it was. So it is. So what cases is such exhortation proper? In what cases? Well, but what rules should regulate it? Well, I answer this. It may be regarded as a duty or is to be performed in such cases as follows. Intimate friendship or intimate friends in the church should exhort and counsel one another, should admonish each other of their faults, and should aid one another in the divine life that God has instilled in them. But again, here's the most important thing. Parents, I get back to this. Parents should do the same to their children. They are placed particularly under the watch care of the parents. What God gave them children for, to watch over them, and to instruct them, and to encourage them, and to lead them to the most vital things in life, which is understanding the teachings of the Almighty God and what God expects out of them as His creatures. You know, children are, these babes are not yours. They belong to God. He's loaned them to you. And my soul, what a blessing, isn't it? What a blessing. You bring them into life. I was telling our dear friend that had the devotion for us Friday night, Brother Chris, I said, you know, Larry, I said, most of this church today has wound up being, most of it's wound up being my family. Which makes up the membership. And what a blessing it is to see them develop and come along. And here they are. You know, and you're here to help others. Oh, God puts this on your mind and heart. but especially teach those children, those babes, and that they might pass it on down the line to the next generation. You know, a pastor cannot often see the members of the flock in private, and a parent may greatly aid the pastor, though, in his work and watching over the members of their families who are connected with to the church. So keep this in mind. We're working this thing out together. So it's a responsibility that's placed on each and every one of us, beginning with me and then dispersing out to you. God help us. God help us. You can go on and read the rest of this psalm here. All these things that should have been passed on down and hopefully deter those like Ephraim who turned back in the day of battle from doing such, who refused to walk in the law of God, should have been passed down with great conviction. But it says that they forget. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Forgot them. My soulless, don't forget nothing that God has been pleased to show us. Most important thing that we keep it in our heart. And tell somebody it's going down the road ahead of us and to the next generation. All right. I wish I had time to go into every verse here, but we don't. May the Lord be pleased to bless this and encourage your heart with it. We're going to sing a song, and then we'll have prayer and be dismissed for a few minutes and come back in here for communion. And then we'll get some food up on top of the hill here. We'll go share in a little while. So keep that in mind.